Good morning, everybody. What a good way to start our service by remembering the Lord's Supper, remembering why we gather together, why are we here, and it's always such a blessing. Bob had mentioned that I'm starting a new sermon series. Actually, I'll start it next week, so I apologize, but I hope you'll come back next week for the start of that series on the road to Jerusalem. But I want to finish up today the series on running the race, what is God has called us to, the race that we are living this Christian life. Let us pray before we begin. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word. We have the opportunity to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, now that you would speak to us. Lord, that these wouldn't be mere words of man, but Lord, that you would truly speak to us through your word. Make it come alive to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from Philippians 3, 12 to 21 will be the text this morning. Philippians 3, 12 to 21. And as I said, this is the ongoing series on running the race. And all of these texts have been taken from the writings of Paul, the apostle. And he speaks a lot about running the race, striving, reaching for the prize, running hard. And so we've been highlighting that and looking at that. And today I want to look at why do we run the race? What is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the prize? And so we're going to look at that today. So let's look at Philippians 3, verse 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained all this, and he was just talking about verse 10 and 11 about how he wants to be more like Christ and know Christ. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've told you, I've often told you, and before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. As this week, as we come to the final part in our series, we've looked at the first part of the series. We looked and realized that this Christian walk that we're called to, being Christians, living out lives as Christians, is not just a stroll. As mentioned, it's not a meandering through the forest and just kind of taking it easy. It's a race. There's a definite goal, there's a definite purpose. It takes effort. It takes energy. It requires determination. Paul was a man of perseverance, and his letters constantly speak about suffering, running hard, hardship, and not giving up. And then last week we looked at the spiritual disciplines or the Christian disciplines that we need to develop in order to help us to run this race. And we just looked at four of them. We looked at God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, studying God's Word, because it is the sword of the Spirit. It is God's Word to us. It's not just a book. It is the living Word of God. And then we looked at the discipline of prayer, how the privilege we have of actually coming into the presence of God and worshiping Him and praising Him. And then He will speak to us and align our hearts with his hearts, and we will pray his will. The discipline of prayer. We looked at tithing, that very tricky subject of tithing, and we looked at that and we realized that we don't give because we have to, or compulsion, or we give because it's an act of worship. We give to God because he's given to us. Everything that we have is his, and we give back to him as an act of worship. And even sometimes when we give, when we don't have enough, and we think, well, the budget's not going to work out this month, it's an act of worship because we know all comes from him in the first place. Then we looked at the discipline of evangelism and realizing that evangelism is not necessarily standing on the street corner and yelling at people. Evangelism is actually living the life that Jesus Christ called us to, is being a public testimony to who he is in our lives. As Peter wrote in that in his letter, always being ready to give an example to those who ask you, where is your hope? Why do you have such hope? What is different in your life? And when people look at Christians, our life needs to be different. Our life needs to be at a different standard, a different level, so that people will ask us, why? Where is your hope? Why do you seem to have joy in the midst of these trials? Why does it look like you can be celebrating and always be at peace and joyful, even in the midst of, we can see your life has a lot of trials around you? That is the glory, but that is our discipline of evangelism, being ready to give an answer and say, well, because of Jesus Christ. That is why I have hope. That is why I have joy. So today we look at the prize. We look at why we're running. And all this talk of running and, you know, I've used the analogy frequently of running a marathon and running a race. It sounds like hard work. It doesn't sound very encouraging. It doesn't sound very, what's the word I'm trying to think of? It's not a great advertisement for you know, the Christian life. It's hard work. It's a challenge. And have you noticed that marathon runners or runners are great evangelists for running? Have you noticed that? We were talking about that yesterday. In a workplace, one person starts running and others say, oh, I want to start running. And soon you get a running club together and people start running. But you know what their sales pitch is? Runner's sales pitch is, come and run with us. Your lungs are going to burn. You're going to suffer. Your knees are going to hurt. You're going to have aches and pains. Your muscles are going to hurt for days after you're running. And if you really exert yourself, you may even throw up. And when you get to the finish line, you may even pass out. That's the sales pitch of a runner. And come and join us. And everybody says, yes, let's do that. You know, it's wonderful. You know, at the end of running a race, you may get a small medallion and a glass of Coke that's free, and then you have to pay for the rest. And if you're really lucky, you'll get your name on a website that nobody looks at, you know. But the Christian life is not like that. We're not running without a purpose. We're not running aimlessly along this path and just trying to be good people. It's so much more than that. It's not a fruitless exercise. There is definitely a prize. There's definitely a reason why we discipline ourselves, why we do this, and why we encourage others to run. Why would we tell someone about a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if we didn't think that there was a prize, if we didn't think that there was a purpose to it all? There has to be a purpose. Paul, writing to this letter to the Philippian church to encourage them, he encourages them to keep on their walk in the Christian faith. And you know, Paul was a spiritual giant. He was in the eyes of the Philippian saints, he was one that he's made it. He's reached the goal that we want to get to. And he reminds them, he says, no, I haven't got there yet. And the goal that he was going for was stated in verse 10 and 11, as I mentioned, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, joining with Jesus in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Remember, we spoke about that, dying to yourself, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his goal. And he was still actively pressing on. He says, I've by no means reached that. I'm still striving towards the goal. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, he had been a Christian for 30 years. He had experienced his very dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus 30 years before that. And he'd won many spiritual battles. He'd won many victories. He'd probably bumped his toe a number of times in his Christian walk. He was not perfect, but he says he still has more heights to climb. There's still more to be done. In the Christian walk, there's never a plateau that you reach to say, okay, I've done enough now. I've kind of reached this level and I'm okay now. No, it's constantly trying. And the reason is to be more like Christ so that people will see Jesus when they look at your life, so that they see him living through you. What would Jesus be living like in our life today? We must never settle in our Christian lives. Paul never settled. After 30 years, he was still striving. He was still running hard. And he still said, I've got a long way to go. I haven't reached it yet. And the same goes for us. Are you closer to Jesus? Are you modeling Jesus more today than you were a year ago? Are you being more like Jesus every day? Is your life being transformed? There's no standing still. Either we're becoming more like Christ or we're losing ground. There's no middle ground. There's no plateau. Paul says in verse 13, he goes on, but I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind, this applies to us individually as well as it does to us corporately. As Christians, we can't look back and say, look what I did. Wasn't that good enough? Isn't that going to carry me now for a few years, few months? You know, the old idiom that says, resting on one's laurels basically means that, well, I've won a great victory and look back at that. See what I did? Surely that's enough. I can rest now. It's not good enough. You cannot rest on your laurels. We have to keep going. It applies to us individually. The reason that we are still here, the reason that any one of us is still here is because God still wants to move in our lives. He still wants to impact those around you in your life. God has more for us, more victories, more challenges. Never look back and say, well, that's good enough. I was baptized way back then. It was good enough. It's not good enough. Do people see Jesus when they see your life? But it also applies to us corporately. We must never look back as a church and say, look at what we've done. Now, Grace Point has a long history, a lot of victories, a lot of things to celebrate, a lot of great moves of God that we've seen over the years. And I'm only coming in very much on the last few years of the story of Grace Point, but picking up on it and hearing what God has done has been amazing. But we can never look back and say, those were the great days. And that's why we exist. And we can't keep looking back, though, because I believe that God has us here for a purpose. There's much more he has in store for us. There's so much more that he has in store for us. That's the reason he put us here. Excuse me. But you may ask, well, how can I say that? How can I say that God has a purpose and so much more in store for this church? Well, it's very simple. The Bible says this is his church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. He will build this church. It is his church. And then again, he has promised to come back for his church. So we'll be around when Jesus comes back to receive his church. And that goes for us corporately as Grace Point, but as the greater body of Christ. There is so much more in store for us. Looking down at verse 17, Paul encourages the Philippians to follow his example. He says, look at me. Look what I've done. Follow my example and follow the example of others who are running the race well. Then he goes on to say, well, he noticed that there were some people in the Philippian church that were not following his example, those who were distracting them, those who were leading them astray. They were not setting a good example. Paul encourages the church to follow himself. In fact, he identifies those people who are leading others astray as enemies of the cross. Verse 19, he very harshly says to them, about them, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, Paul is not talking about people outside the church here. He's talking about people inside the church. those whose mind are set on earthly things. They're focused on temporal things. They're focused on the things that are immediately around them. Excuse me. Those people in the church who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they really are in the church for selfish motives. Paul saw this in the Philippian church, and he says, don't live like they do. Don't follow them. They show no evidence in their life of Jesus Christ being Lord. But Paul encourages them. He says, follow my example. Follow me. Now, I know Paul has just gone about great pains and lengths to say, I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't attained it yet, but follow me, because he knew he was doing what God had called him to do. Are we looking at temporal things? Are we looking at things that are going to fade away and making them more important than following Jesus Christ? What is more important to you, do? Paul says here in verse 20, remember your citizenship. Where is your citizenship? If you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you'll know what that means. If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of your life, your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to a different family. You belong to the kingdom of God. Every decision that you make in your life here affects eternity. Every single decision you make affects eternity. Have you thought about that? I remember when Debbie and I became American citizens. A friend of mine asked me at the time, he said, isn't it difficult to give up your South African citizenship? And I took a long, hard look at that. And it made me question, made me think, well, it is a tough decision. Changing your nationality, your citizenship, it's a tough decision. And it became very real to me. And so I want to show you, and we did become citizens, and I got a piece of paper here. And this piece of paper says that I'm a naturalized citizen of the United States. So, you know, and we went to great lengths to get this piece of paper. But the reality is, this is a piece of paper that is temporal. This is a temporary citizenship. It's going to exist for as long as I live or until Jesus comes again. But I have another citizenship. I have a citizenship that is eternal, and it belongs to the kingdom of God. You know, not many of you have had to go through the decision of changing your citizenship. And so it's a difficult process. You really have to think long and hard about it, is who am I? Who am I? And I realized that even though I have this piece of paper, I was still born in South Africa. I still speak with a different accent. I'm still identified as from a different country. It doesn't automatically change that. But it's a legal status of where I am citizen of. But the fact of the matter is that it is temporal. Nations come and nations go. This world is going to end. And our citizenship, our eternal citizenship, is far more important than our temporal citizenship. We need to keep that in mind at all times. But then in verse 21, Paul begins to explain why he's running. What is the purpose of all this? Why am I running this race? Verse 21, he says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I'm sure many of you are looking forward to that. What Paul is talking about is our resurrected bodies. And we believe that when Jesus comes again, those who are dead in Christ will rise and get new bodies, eternal bodies, supernatural bodies that we will live with for eternity. And I know many of you are looking forward to that and saying, well, yeah, this body I have right now is kind of worn out, and it's tired, and it's broken and broken. I was speaking to Ursel, and he says he's never broken a bone in his body. I said, well, I can't say the same. I've broken quite a few. But many of you are feeling, well, this body has kind of run its course. It's tired. We're looking forward to that. So that's a prize. Isn't that wonderful? That we are going to get eternal bodies. And that's wonderful. And, you know, that surely is a prize worth running after. Surely that's a prize worth achieving. But that's only part of it. I mentioned this in a sermon when I preached on heaven. And it's a funny joke, but it applies again. An English vicar was asked by one of his colleagues what he would expect when he dies. He says, what do you expect after death? And so the English vicar said, well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss, but I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. How confusing is that? But none of us have seen heaven. None of us have seen heaven. None of us have seen the new heaven and the new earth that is still coming. And even if we did, even if we got a glimpse of it, we would not be able to describe it, because our vocabulary, our language, wouldn't be able to encompass it. We would not be able to describe it. We live in a world that is so tainted by sin and a fallen world that if we try to describe heaven by pointing to something on earth and saying it's going to be like that, it would never come close. Heaven is going to be so incredibly marvelous. It'll be filled with pleasures and it'll be infinitely more than we could ever dream about. But we don't think about it enough. We don't think about the fact is we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Surely that's a prize. Surely that's a prize worth striving for. That's a prize worth running the race for, to get to spend eternity in heaven. The Bible also tells us, though, that we're going to get rewards. We're going to get rewards in heaven. James 1:12 talks about the crown of life that we're going to get. We're going to get crowns, which are, you know, maybe they're literal crowns, maybe they're symbolic crowns of rewards that we're going to get. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, talks about the crown that will last forever. We're going to get these crowns based on what we have done in our life here. Surely those are rewards worth striving for. Maybe that's worth going for. It's running the race hard to get a crown, to get a reward. And Jesus also says that in John 14, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. We sang earlier about the mansions in glory. That's going to be wonderful. These wonderful mansions that we're going to get. Isn't that a prize worth running for? I love to dream about heaven. And I love to talk to people about heaven and our resurrected bodies and just imagine what we could do, and we could explore the vast expanses of God's creation, the limitless universe. And we get to explore that. We get to see things that we've never dreamt of before. You know, if you haven't traveled in this life, you'll get to travel. You'll get to see so much more. Surely that's a prize. That's something worth running hard after. I'm looking forward to that. Is that a part of your reality? Or am I speaking kind of science fiction jargon here? That needs to be a part of our reality, because that is where we're going. Jesus is coming back for us if we truly know and follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there's a greater prize. There's something so much infinitely more greater than anything I've just described. It's not the state of our being, it's not our flesh, it's not our resurrected bodies, it's not the crowns, it's not the place we're going to live, it's not the wonderful weather we're going to experience. It is that we get to experience the presence of God. That's far superior to anything else that I've just described. The presence of the all-holy God, our Heavenly Father. The term heaven is synonymous with the term for God in the Bible. Matthew and Luke, in using the same passages or the same descriptions, Matthew will say the kingdom of heaven and Luke will say the kingdom of God. They're synonymous. God's residence is in heaven. Jesus often spoke about his Father in heaven, and he taught his disciples to pray that Father in heaven in Matthew chapter 6. But we have been made to have communion with God. We have been made to be in a relationship with God. In Genesis, we look back and man was created to walk with God, to be in relationship with God. Then sin entered the world and there was a separation between God and man. That's going to be healed. That's going to be taken away. There'll be no more separation. Inside every human being, there is a longing in our hearts for God. A lot of people cannot describe that. They just know something's missing. They don't know what it is. But it's because inside every human being there's a place for a relationship with our Father, with our Creator. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God has set eternity in your hearts and my heart, because we know there's got to be more than this. But we cannot fathom it, what God has done. On Wednesday, we had our monthly corporate time of prayer and worship. And we looked briefly at Revelation 3. And in that letter, it is the letters to the churches, the angel of the churches. And in Revelation 3 is the letter to the church, or the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And we looked at that and we realized that at the end of each letter, Jesus says, he always gives an encouragement to the one that overcomes, to the one that overcomes, to the one that wins the race. He keeps on running the race. Revelation 3, 11 and 12 says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." The greatest reward is to be a pillar in the temple of God. That's what Revelation 3:11 says. That sounds strange, doesn't it? To be piece of the building in the temple of God. But that's the greatest reward, never to leave that place, to stay there for eternity. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, I don't know if I want to do that. Isn't that restricting? Isn't that kind of, I'm going to be stuck there? That just shows we have no clue, and I have no clue, what it is to be in the presence of the all-holy God. How incredible that's going to be. If Jesus said that is the greatest prize, to be a pillar in the temple of God, to never leave the presence of God, never leave the temple of God, that is the greatest prize. It shows how incredible that is when everything else is available. And Jesus said, no, this is the greatest. Never again will they leave it. We don't understand what that means. We don't grasp what that means, to be in the presence of the all-holy God. It's an incredible experience. But it is the greatest prize. And David, I think, understood that. David, the psalmist, I think he understood that. He writes in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." David got it. He understood. He understood what it means to be in the presence of God. You know, when we may be in a meeting, we may be in a gathering, a time of prayer, and we really feel the presence of God. It's tangible. Sometimes you've been in meetings when you can really say, "I just felt God moving there." My friends, that is I can't even begin to explain how small of an experience that is compared to truly being in the presence of God for eternity. David gets that. That's one thing he seeks, one thing he's asked for. My friends, the bottom line is that we're here to run this race together. But individually, we have to run this race. God has called us all as brothers and sisters, as Christians. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are called to run a race, but it's an individual call. I cannot run for you, and you cannot run for me. We're individually called to run this race. We cannot say, well, because my parents were Christians, I'm saved. Well, my dad is, or my father, or my mother is. No, individually, God calls each and every one of us to this race. And it is a race that we must win. We must run this race to the best of our ability. Run it with excellence, striving, as Paul did. Now, it's not a gospel of works. We are saved by grace. But we need to run this race that's set before us. We need to be willing to make sacrifices. Sometimes we have to make sacrifices in our Christian walk. We have to lay aside some things that are very comfortable and close to us. We have to make those sacrifices because we know that they are hindering us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are hindering us in our furthering, in our growing, becoming more like Christ. God's going to point those things out to you. And every time He does, you're faced with a decision. Do I step forward in obedience, or do I try and go on a plateau and say, well, I'm just going to keep that because that's hard. I don't want to let that go. And I'm going to try and, well, remember what I said, there's no plateau. Either you're moving forward or you're going back. Sorry. Whatever sacrifice Jesus calls you to make, it's worth it. Whatever He's calling you to do, it's worth it. Remember, the citizenship, it's temporary. It's temporary. But our citizenship in heaven is eternal. And what Jesus is calling you to do, the sacrifices He's asking you to make, the decisions He's asking you to make, are because He knows what eternity is like. He knows where you're going. And He knows it's worth it. He knows that giving up something small today, here and now, is infinitely worth it because of what lies ahead. You only get one chance to run this race that we call life. You're going to get one opportunity to run. Give it all you've got. Give it everything that you've got, making sure you don't miss an opportunity to live fully for Christ. Every day, asking Him, remember that evangelism discipline that we spoke about last week, saying, Lord, who do you want me to speak to today? Who do you want to bring into my path today that I could show them Jesus, be a miracle for them? That's running the race. That's being alert, that's being attentive, saying, Lord, what do you want to do with me today? Every day counts. Run the race that God has set for you. So how do we do that? Firstly, we run the race without looking back. We don't rest on our laurels. Well, I was baptized 20 years ago. That's good enough. It's not good enough. I know you're saved, and I know you're going to be joining us in eternity, but run the race with perseverance. Jesus calls us to run the race because there are others that need to know. There are others that are wanting, are desperate for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Run the race hard. Run the race by disciplining ourselves, daily following our spiritual disciplines, reading God's word, praying, meditating, spending time with God, telling others about Him. We run the race looking towards the prize. Paul writes in verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling us. Jesus is calling us to Himself. So where are you today? Where are you today in this race? As we've looked at the end of the series, we looked through the series of running the race. Are you running hard? Are you running hard after what God has in store for you? Or, as Paul says to the Galatian church, who cut in on you? Who's stopped you? Who's hindering you? It may be a person, it may be a thing. It may be your television. It may be your computer. It may be a habit that you have. Something's cut in on you. Something's hindering you in moving forward. Put that thing to death so that you can continue running the race. Maybe you've stopped along the way. You've had some discouragement in life. You've had some pain and hurt, and you've stopped along the way. You can get going again, moving forward in what God has in store for you. But maybe you haven't begun the race yet. Maybe you're sitting waiting and you haven't begun that race yet. You do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know Jesus, you believe Him to be true, but He's not your personal Lord and Savior. You need to get in the race. You need to get going and moving towards what God has in store for you. If that's you today, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you so that you can begin that race. You can begin moving forward into what God has called you to do. And we're going to open up for a time of prayer after the service up front here. And we'd love to pray for you. If you want to begin that race, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, We'd love to pray for you today. But if you've maybe stalled out and stopped, something or someone has cut in on you and you just need to be set free so you can move forward and start going again, we'd love to pray for you. So let us pray before we sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you called us to this race. Each of us individually have been called to a race that you have set before us. And Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient and that we aren't saved by our works. But Lord, you've called us to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've called us to live with excellence for you because of the prize, the goal that is set before us, as Paul said. And so, Lord, I pray that you would truly give us a glimpse of the glory of God. Give us a glimpse of heaven. Give us a hunger, Lord, for your presence. Show us what it might be like to be in the presence of the living God. And allow that to transform our lives, I pray. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.